Amen. Praise God for that day. Praise God for this day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we praise the Lord for it. So good to have Pastor Manning with us this evening. Brother, you come preach to us.
Correct. Glad to do it. Glad to be here. Thank you, Brother Spears. Appreciate it very much. Good to see you out this evening. And appreciate you coming out on a Wednesday night and a windy, cold Wednesday night. And I've looked forward to being back here again. I thoroughly enjoyed being with you before. And I told my church that. My family knows that. And it's a place I enjoy coming to. And very much like being here with you. We have tonight with me my mother-in-law is sitting on the end. My wife is over there. Wife, raise your hand so they know who you are. May know I greeted her with a kiss. That one I did. And then that's her mom beside her. And we got together for a little supper tonight. Her 91st birthday was on the 4th. And so praise God for that. And some of the folks decided on going to Bob Evans. And I ordered my food and got it in a second dispensation from when we got it. My youngest son, Luke, and his wife, Lauren, actually dropped me off out here, and they had to be back. They had wanted to come and be a part of service tonight, too, but my oldest son owns a company. Luke's the operations manager for him, and they do salt, snow removal and stuff, and we're going to be hit about 12 hours earlier than what they thought, so he had to drive back. So he dropped me off, and they were still doing the battle of the Bob Evans. And then my wife's sister, Frida, is there. And her son, there, Timmy. And so he may make a little noise sometimes. That's all right. If he does, I'll come down and get him eventually. All right. He has an excuse. If you all act like that, I'll get you as soon as you strike. Right? Just so you know where this will go. And then my brother-in-law, Kenny, is sitting in front of them there. My sister's been around here quite a bit, Sandra. And then you all know Leslie. It's my niece. She came. Did you come the first time, Les, when I preached here last time? And she's been here ever since. And you ladies made her feel at home. She felt very loved by this church, and I appreciate that. By the way, let me say to you, thank you very much, those who got to come up to our Mid-Ohio Bible Conference two nights in a row. I was mentioning that to my people. That's a two-hour drive each way, and it's not like we are short. We have two preachers that night, neither one of which is afraid of preaching. And so you had a lot of hours on the road. What a fabulous conference we had. We have 8 days of conference. That's kind of the culmination of it. And thank God for that. And it was good, good stuff. And then one other announcement. I will not be riding my bike home tomorrow. I have what's called a smart trainer in the basement. I got in a little mileage on that this morning early before it took off. But no, I won't. Normally, 126 miles wouldn't take me 8 hours. But that kind of headwind, if you don't know what that translates to. Look at me. Do I look aerodynamic? No. I don't care. I can't. You see the guys on bikes, they tuck. I'm still built like a cube, you know. And so it was exciting. I promise you that. And crazy, crazy stuff. But if you would, get your Bibles. Let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, and like I said, I have looked with anticipation being here. I don't take it lightly. I know Brother Spears loves you as his congregation. He's a pastor. We don't get to spend a lot of time together. Lord willing, we're going to get to spend a little time tomorrow morning together, but I respect him, and I'm glad that he's doing a work that's serious for the Lord. It's good that your lights are on in a midweek service and people know somebody's in the house of God. May it always be that way. And that's important. It's vitally, vitally, vitally important. Proverbs 28, and if you wouldn't mind, would you read along with me? We're going to read just the first verse of Proverbs 28, and we will read this together, please. Let's begin. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of the birth of boldness. Now, we're going to be in several different passages tonight, but I want to lay a little groundwork going in. Let me give you a couple of statements to start with. Boldness, biblical boldness, is confidence. It's a strength or firmness in resolution and purpose in what we're doing. It's a firmness in action. It's a bold action, not a hesitating action. Second statement, boldness and arrogance are not the same. Let me talk to you about both of those. Boldness can be based on experience. Good boldness. Right boldness. It can be based on knowledge and or skill. My youngest son dropped me off here, so I could be here a few minutes early before the service. He's quite adept at dropping trees and doing pruning work, and he's studied it and been at it a long time. He's 28. He's been working, basically both my boys have worked since they were very young, and he's good at it. You ask him, can you do this? He'll tell you, yes. I'm going to take that. That's going to land there. We're going to take care of it. If he walks into a thing, someone's wanting him to do a job. He's not an arborist. He's not a licensed arborist, but he's very, very good. And they say, can you do this? Can you drop this tree? No, I won't touch that. You need to call, and he'll give him the name of a professional company that has the proper trucks and all that with it. I'm not going to go into that and get killed. You can get killed easy on a tree if you step into too much. And so he has boldness with it. He'll tell you, I know this. It may almost sound, especially a 28-year-old, I don't know about, I think probably a lot of you in here like this too. 28's getting younger and younger all the time. You know, that used to be all grown up. It's not anymore. But he may speak with boldness. He's not arrogant about it, but it's, yes, I can do this. I know how to do this. My oldest son that runs the company, and as he bids jobs and gets these big HOAs and higher price condominium places, they take care of all the outside maintenance on them. They'll say, can you do this and that? Here's what my company can do. Here's what our price is. If you want us, this is what our price is. He's not arrogant. Very good demeanor. But he's bold. Knows what he's doing. When my youngest son had to have severe foot surgery, had a severe Lisfranc injury with 4 millimeter separation between the metatarsal trees plus 4 fractures when he was 18. And we sought out a foot surgeon who could do a good job. Now, my family's a little funny. I respect the expertise of medical people, but I don't think when they put on that outfit that it makes them some kind of deity. So we look at our doctors as people that can be hired or fired according to what they do. Got quiet in here? Good. That's fine. We'll get quiet again. So that's how we look at it. So just because a doctor says it doesn't make it so. I double check it out, see what's going on, find out, you know. And I respect their study and their ability. It's not that I'm not smart about it. But the fellow that did his surgery was fabulously good. Fabulously good. And some of the people who had some type of statement about him, or you could look up these fellows, said he's arrogant. He's a little this. Well, I met him. I thought, this guy's not arrogant. He knows what he's doing. And when you look up any where that surgery is done or any research, Terrence Philbin's name's attached to it. He has like 3 fellowships from different universities. He's pioneered a lot of work. I'm like, he's not arrogant. He just knows what he's doing. So boldness can be born of confidence. Boldness can be born of knowing what you're doing. You know, way back many years ago when Michael Jordan was, you know, all the rage in basketball, one of his statements, he says, I want the ball in a clutch situation. Why? He knew what he could do with it. But listen to me. The best boldness is a boldness that is based on our faith in God and our understanding of our position in Him. Holy boldness causes us to be able to look evenly at all people. Not looking down on some as if they are our inferiors, and not cowering before others because they maybe have an attainment in a certain level that we don't have, but looking straight on at people. Why? Because we know who our God is. I think the Bible always puts it out better than I ever could. It's like this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So boldness, what is it? I know. I'm persuaded. Why can't you be bold? Why? Because the righteous are bold as a lion. I love that. What about arrogance? It is haughtiness, what we call cockiness, and it's based on pride and fueled by ignorance. God literally hates it. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That was Proverbs 8, verse 13. God hates arrogancy. for us to be prideful and arrogant, as if by our own strength we have accomplished the things in our lives, and not giving due reverence and respect to the God who holds our breath and who gives us strength day by day to do everything that we do. You know, let me say another statement to you here. Boldness is not a personality type. How many of you, and I'm just really interested in this, it's interesting to me. How many of you are, it's very natural for you to just strike up a conversation with someone, maybe you see somebody in a store or something, you just start talking to them. Let me see your hands if that's the case, okay? Okay, how many of you, and really, one of these is not more spiritual than the other, trust me. But how many of you say, no, that's not me, I would never do that. Can I see your hands? Perfect. You're the only exception back there, my brother. But it's because you've been in the sound booth. Sound booth men have a special place in heaven for what you put up with from us preachers and nothing else. Although most preachers don't think they came from heaven, but that's neither here nor there. You know what's funny? You're the only exception to it. And I ask who naturally talks to people. A bunch of you did this. Who of you don't do that? You did this. And it's a personality type. We used to have a delightful man in our church. He's now home with the Lord. His name was Jerry Simonton. I love Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry never realized he got old. He never got old. He just bounced along. And I still remember the first time he ever went soul winning. He got the idea of soul winning, and he's like, I want to go out. He said, preacher, I'm going to go out. I said, meet me this Thursday night, and we'll go out. Well, that day I ran the chainsaw into my leg. Well, I don't know if you know it or not. You don't cut yourself with a chainsaw, and you blow out a quarter inch wide chunk of meat, just flies out into the yard. It's painful. Well, I made the soul winning that night, but I'd just come from the ER. They got the bad chunks out of there and tried to sew it back together and all that stuff. And so I went, and I wasn't really hurting. I wasn't on any kind of meds or anything at that time. I didn't realize my body was in something called shock. And so Brother Jerry and I went out soul winning. I still remember a young man named Joshua. He's 18 years old. Met him on the street, coming down on the streets in Lancaster, under a street light, opened the Word of God to him, talked to him out of my New Testament. And that young man was ready. I think someone somewhere must have been praying for him. It was almost a what must I do to be saved situation. He accepted the Lord as a Savior. Brother Jerry just took off. He's like, wow. He goes, there's a bunch of kids down by the McDonald's. There's a bunch of stuff over here. And I said, Brother Jerry. He goes, I don't want to quench his spirit. I'm like, Brother Jerry. He goes, I said, Brother Jerry. He goes, what, preacher? I said, my leg's starting to wake up. I live almost 9 miles from the church. I'm going to go home while I can. I was starting to sweat, starting to hurt and all that sort of stuff. And so went home and did that. But Brother Jerry, he has an outgoing personality. I saw him do things I would never do. Somebody would shoot me if I did. But with him, it was just as natural as could be. I'll give you a very quick instance of it. What I'm trying to show you is boldness is not a personality type. Because I'm going to go in the Bible and show you about the birth of boldness. And I don't want you to think it's only for somebody who has this extrovert type of personality. I when it comes to extrovert, I'm a manic depressive. I either will talk to everybody, I take over every room I walk into, I rearrange restaurants, that's what I do, or I don't want to see anybody, I don't want to talk to them. There's no middle ground. And especially when you're supposed to be doing, you know, it's your soul winning time, something like that, and you're in this, I don't want to talk to anybody thing. That's bad. But Brother Jerry, one time, he and I didn't go soul winning a lot together, so the guys, neither of us could be quiet. But he one time he said, we go for a turn and just listen what I'm doing, see if I'm doing everything. Okay, we'll go out. And of course, he's, 25 years my senior or whatever. And so we went out, and he went about talking to people in a way I would have never let in. I've never seen anything like it. But they followed him. And I had followed up on people who had received the Lord and then come to church. They knew. They knew when they accepted Christ. And so Brother Jerry looked at me, and he said, preacher, he says, you got any tips for me? I said, no. He said, is that the way you do it? I said, no. He goes, why do I need change? I said, nothing. He said, but you don't do it that way. I said, you're not me either. No, don't fix this. It isn't broke. He had the craziest way of doing things. But boldness, we're going along, and Lancaster has about 42,000 people in it. And so we were going along this one road, and there were single level little brick apartments, like one right after the other, and each had a patio. And so we go up there, and I said, you take this one, Brother Jerry. Okay. So he goes up there, and summertime, doors open, screen door there. He peeps on the door. This lady comes to the door, and he says, hi. He says, I'm Jerry Simonton. This is our preacher, Phil Manning. He said, we're out here. Here's what he would say. I'm out here talking to people about the Gospels. That was Brother Jerry. She looks at him, and he goes, how many folks you got in there? She goes, four. He says, get them out of here. We'll talk to them. Bring them all outside. She did. God is my witness. Sets them down there. Two people walking down the sidewalk. Hey, we're talking about the Gospels. Come on up here. Here, we got room. They did. I just stepped back out of the way. And he just talked to him. I lost him one time. One other time we were out together. Where'd he go? I couldn't find him. So I went down Fifth Avenue, and there's one of these older brownstone type houses, and it has kind of a brick almost parapet around the porch. And I see him sitting in a lawn chair, like a little plastic chair. And there's a group of teenagers sitting around. They've got so many spikes, they look like they've been bobbing for apples in a tackle box. They've got everything wrong, and they're just sitting there, not listening. He's teaching like he was his third and fourth grade Sunday school class. He's just bold. He'd walk somebody's yard, hey, turn that mower off. You need a break for a minute. I'm going to talk. Isn't that wild? But that isn't boldness as defined by the Bible. That's just a delightful personality. And he was so upbeat and chipper. People, you know, they just wanted to talk to him. You say, do you ever try that? No, I'd get shot. So, I'm talking to you tonight about the birth of boldness. Why I've been excited about taking you into the Bible truth on this for just the next few minutes is because I believe people who are come out to a church, a Bible-believing church on Wednesday night, and especially now we can have an emphasis with weather like it is tonight, I believe you have a heart that you want to do something for the Lord. And maybe you've felt that because you don't have that type of a personality, because you get in conversations, I didn't know where to go from there, and that all the normal things that people run into, you felt like maybe you could not be an effective witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, out of the authority of the Word of God, if you're saved by the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and that Holy Spirit which lives inside of you came to testify of Him, and you can be a witness unto Christ through the boldness that God will give you. Let me give you a verse here, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, and I will give you time to turn to some others. I'm just kind of giving you an idea of a lead in here. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. And be content with such things as you had. If you mark in your Bibles, you might want to mark this phrase. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that, mark this, we may boldly say. Because he said, we can say. Because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That includes maybe rejecting. That includes maybe laughing at. That includes who knows. But may I assure you something? Most people don't react in a hostile or overtly negative way. And what I've seen in my own personal soul winning, especially in the last 2 to 3 years, and especially among young people, I'm seeing it out on the street all the time, is people are scared. People know they're being lied to on the left hand and on the right hand. And there's this unsettledness going on when someone comes along with the compassion of Christ and with kindness and with some holy boldness to tell them about the Lord Jesus. There are many people who are glad somebody's come to talk about him. A 20-year-old young man in our church works at a Menards, and he grew up in our church, and his dad was actually a preteen, or right, just getting ready to turn a teenager when I came as a pastor. He's now the lieutenant over the detective squad in our city, and I've been there 31 years at our church, and his son, now 20 years old, just got to lead a coworker to Christ a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks maybe now, and some of his coworkers came up to him, and they said to him, Caleb, can we start having a Bible study here at work? These are unsaved young people his age. And he goes, what do you mean? Can you lead it? You know the Bible more than any of us. Can we start learning some Bible to find out what's going on? And they approached him about it again, huh? They came up and they've set up the time. Isn't that amazing? Young people. And if you look at somebody, you might brush them off. Oh, what would they want? No, they got a heart that wants something. And God can help you Not somebody else, you. People, you say, well, I'm not an extrovert. That's fine. Do you understand some of us who are extroverts really annoy people? Not everybody likes our bounciness. There are people who, there's a place for you to serve, trust me. Now, great understanding of how boldness is birthed in us by faith can be gained by learning about two men. We're going to take just a few minutes on each of them. Both of these men started out not being bold for the Lord and not being readily identified with the Lord. But they became very, very outwardly open about the Lord. So much so that these two men came and got the body of Jesus Christ when he was crucified, asked for it, and took care of it. Now I want you to consider for about a minute here what that means. These Jewish men were asking for the body of Jesus Christ, that the rulers of the Jews had gone into full-on conspiracy and full-on attack to destroy. The Bible uses that word. They sought how to destroy him. They didn't just want to take him into action. They went to destroy him. So when they publicly were going to be identified with the body of Jesus Christ, they are, it's like the signers of our Declaration of Independence. When you sign that, when you did that, you are identifying yourself inextricably with this person. And then one of the two men buried Jesus Christ in his own tomb, which is a family statement. But that's not the whole thing. They lose everything they had because of that. That's not all. The trumped up charge against Jesus Christ, if you read through the mock trial and everything he went through, it was that he makes himself a king. In fact, the blasphemous statement that the Israelites came to say, those who were speaking there, they said, we have no king but Caesar. So the civil charge that would have been brought against Jesus, if they were doing it the right way, and what the charge would have been either insurrection or treason, which could land you on a cross, being crucified like Jesus was. And these men went and identified with him. So you think about what kind of boldness that is. But let's look at the beginning of each of them. The first one you may have figured out from what I'm saying there is Joseph of Arimathea. Look in John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. Let me show you something the Bible says about this man, where he started, and then we'll see where he ended up with it. John chapter 19, and actually in 19 you're catching the end when he was starting to be bold, but it refers back to how he started. John chapter 19, look please, if you will, in verse 38. Christ has been crucified. He's given up the ghost. Something's to be done with the body. And in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, look at this little phrase. This is God's statement about it. But secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a secret disciple. I've heard some say you can't be such a thing. The word of God disagrees with them. There are some people who do know the Lord and are even following the Lord in certain areas of their life, but they're afraid to be bold for the Lord. And God can help you with that. You can know the fullness of serving him and be a fruitful, fruitful vessel for him. Look what it says there. But he was secretly, because for fear of the Jews, look at his reason. He was scared of the people. Besought Pilate, that was the Roman governor, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now, look back in Mark chapter 15. Let me show you why I dare to say that boldness was coming out then. Now, Joseph had been a secret disciple. The Bible says emphatically he was a secret disciple because he was afraid of the Jews. But look at the word that's there in Mark as we get the full scope of understanding through the different gospel accounts, the different angles of the different gospel accounts, all the same gospel, but it gives us like, it's like a multifaceted diamond. It gives you a different brilliance in each one on the Lord. And so in Mark chapter 15 and look down at verse 43, if you will. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. So he was very involved. He was scared of the Jews, scared of losing his position or whatever. Which also waited for the kingdom of God. So we know he's waiting for the kingdom of God. We know that he was a disciple of the Lord, even though secretly. Came and went in, what's the word that's used? Boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So Joseph went from being a secret disciple because he's afraid of the Jews to boldly saying, I want the body of Jesus Christ. When it was very dangerous to do so at that time. Let me show you the other man. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I'll show you a progression of things here with a familiar person in the Bible with you. John chapter 3, and look in verse 1. Aren't you glad for the rich storehouse of truth and beauty that's in John chapter 3? And look in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, that's the strictest group of the Jews, the most careful in the religious observance. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. What was his position with the Jews? He was the ruler of the Jews. You must understand, he's got a lot invested in this. This is his entire life. This is his entire career. The same came to Jesus. When, church? Reckon why you go see somebody at night? Wasn't the only time there'd be an appointment. Why do you reckon he was going there at night? It's very, very obvious. Didn't want to be seen. That's why he's slipping in there. So the same came to Jesus by night. You say you're making an emphasis of that by night. I am not putting an emphasis where the Bible doesn't put an emphasis. And I'll show you that in a moment. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he came in honest and wanted to know who the Lord was. And of course, if you're familiar with John 3, Jesus took that right away and took the issue back to the fact that you must be born again. I was giving the gospel to a young man named Cameron 2 weeks ago, and I talked to him about his soul. He was trying to sell me something. And so I turned around, I was talking to him, and I said, hey, Cameron, I said, let me ask you something. I said, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He said, I've always been a Christian. I looked him in the eye and I said, you have not. And he just stopped. I said, neither has anybody else. Nobody's always been a Christian. You weren't born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were raised in a Christian home. You weren't a Christian because you were brought up in a Christian church. But Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you come by repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as your Savior, and know that he is yours. And we talked that way, and it was tremendous time. Found out he had actually just received the Lord about 2 weeks before and was needing Bible instruction. But here this man came in, and Jesus immediately took it from the question that Nicodemus was asking and took it to the realm of, you must be born again. And Nicodemus displayed immediately his lack of knowledge of what that meant. And Jesus talked to him about it, and it ends without a conclusion from Nicodemus when you go in John 3. So that's where Nicodemus started. He was slipping in at night. Look over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 was the Feast of the Tabernacle. And Jesus went down to the Feast of the Tabernacle. And he stood up in the great day of the feast and he began to teach. And in that teaching, bid all men come to him and said that if they came to him, out of their bellies would flow rivers of living water. And he talked along that way. And the people were so taken with it. It was so powerful what they were hearing. But they were divided greatly. Some said he's a deceiver, an imposter. Others said this is the Messiah. And the Pharisees, the rulers, remember Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee? They sent down some officers. Now you have to understand something. The rulers of the Jews did not just have religious power. They also had civil authority. It would be like if your preacher could arrest you for not tithing. That was a nervous sort of giggle. But they had that kind of authority. And the rulers had dispatched officers. So these are like, their officers, like a police officer, to go arrest Jesus and bring him back to the Jewish council. So they get down to the feast. Those they dispatched to do that get down to the great day of the feast. Jesus is speaking, and they come back and they don't have Jesus with them, which really upsets the rulers of the Jews. Remember Nicodemus? He's a ruler of the Jews. Let's see what happens here with this. All right, and let's begin. In verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers, the ones dispatched to go get Jesus, to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" They came back without him. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" I'm talking to these officers. "Are you also deceived?" Now watch this. And by the way, you're going to get into the classic argument of a liberal mind in just a moment. Okay, watch what they do. "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Well, la-dee-da. Reckon whether that's boldness or arrogance. Yeah, you pass the test. We get out a minute earlier, okay? Arrogance. "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." These poor, ignorant people. Wait a minute. What's that first word in verse 50? Who is it? Second time that he shows up in your scripture. "Nicodemus saith unto them." By the way, remember me telling you I didn't emphasize something the Lord doesn't emphasize? He that came to Jesus by night. So I'm emphasizing where the Bible emphasizes it. God wants you to know this is the fellow that snuck in. And I want you to see what's happening in his life. Being one of them. So here's what he does. He asks a question. "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Now the last thing you want to ask a bunch of raving people who have an agenda is a reasonable, factual question. Because every time you do, they're going to act like these folks do. I've seen this played out so many times, it just kind of is amazing. "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." They didn't exactly answer the question that was asked, did they? They're trying to bring Jesus in under legal condemnation. Nicodemus is the only one who speaks up and says, "Why are we not doing this according to the law?" And they turn on him like hungry hyenas on a wounded one. And then look what they do. It's the ultimate. "And every man went to his own house." "Huh, we told you." They're gone. Oh, man. It gets less charming with repetition, but we see a lot of it. Now, wait a minute. What he just did took a lot of boldness. Have you ever been in a group of your peers and found that on principle you believed something was wrong and you had to give your voice against it? I have among group preachers. I'm not holding myself up as an example of boldness. I'm holding myself up as one of those, although I have some of an extrovert nature, and my mama taught me when I was little, only sheep follow a crowd. I was trained that way. It's scary when you have to do it. You realize what he just did there? He didn't out and out say, "I believe in Jesus," but what he did, he said, you've got to give him an honest hearing. Man, do you think that stopped right there? Those guys huffing off, "You from Galilee too?" I mean, they were insulting him. That there was a lot built into that. For sake of time, I'm not going to develop the whole thing out, but can I tell you, God emphasized that Nicodemus came to him when? When did Nicodemus come to Jesus? At night. So this fellow who went to Jesus at night, who had questions, who didn't want to be seen and associated with him necessarily, all of a sudden in a group of his peers, in a highly charged situation, says, "Wait a minute, let's go about this right," knowing he knew what was going to happen. I am convinced he knew that that was going to be the reaction. The birth of boldness. Boldness in your life will not go from nothing to super strong. Boldness will grow in you. One of our precious songs in our songbook that meant so much to me when I got saved as a 15-year-old teenage boy was the song, Take Time to Be Holy. And the line that would play in my mind so often in those teenage years, I graduated from Preble Shawnee, and was there and all that was involved in the school and the pressures and the things, was this little line, each victory will help you, some other doing. And that was a solace to my soul, a strength. And sometimes I'd make the decisions, and I'm not going into time tonight, but decisions that I made not to be going to the school dances, not to be running with the people who are drinking, not to go to the parties. And as each of those things, and there was pressure for each, but saying that's not what the Lord would want, and then other things that he wanted me to get out of my life, things he wanted me to put in, each victory will help you, some other to win. Can I tell you, can I give you an assurance on the word of God? As you take a small step for boldness, God applauds it and God will help you. And you can do that. You say, well, will I be an extrovert? No, not if you're not wired that way. But you can be bold, because boldness is not a personality type. It's you being secure in the Lord so that you can do what God wants you to do. You can take the stand that God wants you to take. And by the way, when it's boldness, you won't be arrogant and cocky when you do it. You won't be combative. You won't feel like you'll fight somebody if they disagree with you. You can just stand. And having done all, stand. But my friends, I'm going to tell you, I know the oldest in the Lord here. This July will be 44 years I've been saved. 43 years this spring I've been preaching the gospel. Started preaching when I was 16. I'm going to tell you something. Having done all, stand. You're going to realize it's going to take the full measure of the grace of God for that to happen. Let me finish out here. You've been so good tonight. John chapter 19. Because we're not done with Nicodemus. Remember John 19, where we went over and found about Joseph of Arimathea? And we looked at John 19 and verse 38 for that. But the next verse will reveal to us who was helping him with the body of Jesus. John 19 and verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus. By the way, look what God says. Which... look at it. Look what he says. Which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. He put something into it, didn't he? That's a lot of money. There's a lot of cost, a lot of preparation to do that. So this man who started coming by night ended up stepping over here among the spirit saying, wait a minute, we got to do this right. Ended up in front of God, the Jewish nation, the Roman people. He brought in precious spice. He said, I am going to treat this man like a family member. I'm going to invest in him. I am going to commit myself to being identified with Jesus Christ. Amen. God wants to birth boldness in you, my friend. Say, well, will I be able to do great things? Day by day, obedience is a great thing. May God help us to do it. Great understanding of this boldness. And let me say to you tonight, boldness is birthed in both these men when one thing happened. You know what the pivot point was? They saw Jesus Christ and him crucified. When they fully saw the price that Jesus paid for them, they set aside their timidity. They said, if he can do that for us, then we'll be identified with him. Can I pray with you tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and your people and the precious truth of this. I want to live this, and I believe many in the room do. We'll help there to be a responsiveness in our hearts to your truth. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for how you love us. Amen. Preacher.